couple of weeks ago, Mr. Link gave a sermon, and in that sermon, I believe he quoted Acts 28 and verse 23. And I know that he did ask the question. He said, asked that if we could prove the existence of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. So if you turn to Acts 28 and verse 23, it says, "So when they had appointed him a day," speaking of Paul here, "many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening." Now, Mr. Michael Link told me that his message today wasn't going to be so long, so I have plenty of time. I won't take as long as Paul here did, but we see that Paul testified of the kingdom of God, and he persuaded the people that came to him concerning Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And he was able to do this from morning until evening. And I had to ask myself, could I do this? I don't think that I could spend the entire day. But could I solely use the Old Testament to prove that Christ was the God of the Old Testament? And that he existed from the beginning and was with God in the beginning of the creation of this earth. Now, in preparing for this message, I thought it would be straightforward enough to show from the Old Testament that Christ is the Son of God. But as I got more and more involved in the research, I realized that there were many other points that came to light. We won't have time to go into those today, but it just goes to show that you can't study just the Bible without starting to realize that there is a reason why it is possible to prove that there was and is a second God being in the family of God. You can prove that there isn't a Trinity from the Old Testament. You can prove that the Ten Commandments are still in effect and vital for today. You can also prove that salvation was preached in the Old Testament. Well, many people at the time of Christ came to the earth, many people at that the time that Christ came to this earth did not believe that he was the Son of God. And the Jews today still don't believe that. Even though Christ proved to them from the Old Testament that he was indeed God's Son. So as I said, we're going to prove today that Christ not only existed as the God of the Old Testament, as is my title, but that he also is alive today and he's sitting at the right hand of God. If we were going to start on this subject using the whole Bible, I would have you turn to John 1:1. But since we're just going to use the Old Testament today, if you will, we'll start in Genesis. Genesis, turn to chapter 1. We can see from the very start that God started creating the earth and everything that man needed for sustainment. And he did this on purpose. You know, he could have stopped with the creation of the earth because it says that everything that he had made was good. But he didn't stop. And the very reason for this is because God wants a bigger family. And so therefore he decided to create man. We also have the first indication here that there is more than one God being. Genesis 1 and verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the air, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So who is God speaking to here? Why is he using a plural form? Also in Genesis 3 and verse 22, after man had sinned, God says, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." So we can see that this scripture also uses a plural form here. Barnes notes on the Bible, talking about as one of us says, this is another indication of the plurality and in the unity which is evidently inherent in the eternal spirit. So this leaves us with the very fact that God is more than just one being. So let's dig a little bit deeper and really prove that Christ was with the Father since the beginning. If we study the Hebrew word that is translated as God in Genesis 1 and verse 26, we see that the word is Elohim, which can be used as a plural word. Now, some claim that this is not the case because Elohim can also be used as a single word. They try to use Genesis 1 and verse 27 to disprove this. But the word for God here, Elohim, can be singular or plural in meaning, depending on the context. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That's verse 27 of Genesis 1. Now, Adam Clark commentary states that the singular verb created does not necessarily reduce God or Elohim to a single person, as it could refer to the unity of, or oneness of more than one acting person. So we can see that there is a total harmony between the God beings when they created man. We have to understand that the word Elohim or God can refer to either one or one of two beings in the Godhead. We can see that these verses, you know, are two God beings speaking to one another, referring to both of them as us. Now, it was God the Father who spoke to his Son, or Jesus Christ. It was God who created everything through Jesus Christ. And when Christ created man, he created him in the image of himself and of God. Now, through these two verses, we can see an important distinction made. We see that Jesus Christ, the Son, is in subjection to God the Father. So we can see the way that God works here. Now, this is important when reading through the Old Testament, because we can see that it is Jesus Christ who carries out God's will. You know, not that God couldn't do it by himself, but he has his Son helping him. Another scripture that we can use is Zechariah 2 and verse 6. Zechariah 2 and verse 6, and we'll read to verse 13. And it says, up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which he plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil of their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has aroused from his holy habitation. So we read that the Lord says that he will send the Lord. In verse 10, where the Lord says that he is coming and that he will dwell in the midst of his people. Now, this is an obvious reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But then we read in verse 11 that God's people will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me, which is capitalized. So we can see that the Father called the Lord of hosts will send Jesus Christ, also referred to as the Lord, back to this earth. So we can see that the word Lord here in the Old Testament can refer either to the Father or the Son also, depending on the context. John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible states that the person who is speaking here, the Lord or Christ, was sent by the Lord or God the Father. and who will be known and owned by the Jews as well as by the Gentiles, when they shall be converted and the Antichrist shall be destroyed. We can also note that another word used for the Lord here is Jehovah. Keep your finger here, but if you'll turn to Exodus 6, in verse 2, Exodus 6 and verse 2, and it says, "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, and by my name, Lord, was I not known to them." And in my margin it says Hebrew or Yahweh, traditionally Jehovah. Or Yahweh, which can mean either eternal or living one. If you also notice that in verse 2 it says, "I am the Lord." Now this is important to note because we can see in Micah 3 and verse 6 that it says, "Also, I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." And again, this very same "I am" can be found in Exodus 3 in verse 13. Exodus 3 in verse 13 to verse 15. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." And so we can see the name of the Lord is the same always. And so when we read that there are two God beings, we must understand that there always has been, and there always will be, two God beings. And because they are a family, more. If you kept your finger in Zechariah, I didn't, so I'll turn back there. Zechariah 4, and beginning in verse 8 to verse 9, we read, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hand of Zerubbabel has laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." So we can see again, you know, the word of the Lord, or Yahweh, came to me saying, the hand of Zerubbabel had laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also finished it, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me, Yahweh, again to you. So we can see in this passage that the Lord Yahweh again sent the Lord Yahweh. The expression Yahweh can be and is applied to both God beings. Now this very fact alone proves that both the Father and Jesus Christ have always existed, and that they are God beings, and that the Old Testament teaches that there is more than just one God being. Continuing in Zechariah 6 and verse 9 and then 12 to verse 15, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying," verse 12, "Then speak to him saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, for from his place he shall branch out and build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobiah, Jedidiah, and Hen, the sons of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord, and then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Again, we see the plurality. The God is being referred to as Yahweh here, the second God being also referred to as Yahweh. We can note that the New King James Bible capitalizes the word me, and the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now, this helps to convey the intended meaning that the word me refers to one of the two God beings, and not a human or an angelic messenger. Also, another passage in the book of Zechariah, getting a lot of use out of this book. You turn to chapter 2, verse 8-11. It says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plundered you." Or did we already read this one? Well, it's using the same terminology that we've been reading through all these passages in Zechariah. So far we've used two books in the Old Testament. Let's continue in Proverbs 30 and verse 4. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. And it says, "Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his hand, fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment, and who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you know?" Also, you turn to Job 38. Job 38. Verse 1-7 says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So we see that Job understood who he was talking to. You know, he had the books of Moses to read, and he understood who had done the creating of the earth, and God was, you know, asking him this. If he didn't understand that, God wouldn't have been asking him that. If you turn to Psalms 22, and verse 1, we are introduced here to a psalm that David wrote, and it is a prophecy of how Jesus Christ would die, but it helps to give us proof that David understood who Jesus Christ was, and that he would come to this earth to die for mankind. It says, Psalm 22 and verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the groaning of my word, and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." And in verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones, they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So we can see here that David prophesied this. Also in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 1 to verse 12. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So you can see the duality there again. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth, and he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You can see that this scripture here bears great proof of who Christ was, and that he came to this earth for the first time, and that he died. Now, the writers of the New Testament were very familiar with this chapter of Isaiah and referenced it correctly as relating to Jesus Christ. And we can see from these verses that Christ came to this earth and that he suffered many great persecutions. We are told by his stripes that he received that we are healed, and that he bears our iniquities. We also read that by his knowledge, Jesus Christ, who is righteous, shall justify many. And finally, we can see that Christ was raised from the dead by God, because it says that he bore the sins of many, and that he makes intercessions for the transgressors. Now, if he were still dead today, there would be no reason for us to be sitting here. The fact that Christ died sinless and perfectly is such an incredible gift that most people understand, but they don't take time to think about it further than that. Isaiah also gives us another clue about the name that would be given to Christ. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. If you turn over to the book of Daniel, and see that Daniel also prophesied of the Messiah's coming. Daniel 9, verse 25-26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. So we can, Daniel understood that there was a second God being and that he was the Messiah or the one to come. The word Messiah comes from a Hebrew term that means anointed one. Its Greek counterpart is Christos, from which we get the word Christ. So do we understand the importance? You know, the Jews don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. From our past updates, we can see that the Muslims believe that Jesus Christ will come again, but they think that he will die again. Now, Christianity believes that Christ came, but they refuse to follow the commandments that Christ taught the Israelites in the Old Testament and that he magnified in the New. So we can see what an utter mess and confusion that this world is in. You know, a plain fact is that Christ came to reveal the Father, to reveal that God is a family now consisting of two God beings, but with the potential of so many more. In Daniel 7, beginning in verse 9-10, and then verse 13-14, says, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. And his throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated, and the books were opened. Verse 13. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the cloud of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So here we see that the future king of the earth, Jesus Christ, is described as a ruling family, or as ruling in the kingdom of God. And we can see plainly that David did understand that God is a family, presently consisting of two beings, and not just one. So as we have seen, the existence of Christ is, in the Old Testament is clear, though he had many different names. It is critical to realize this and to be able to prove this. Now, Jesus was willingly sent into the world, leaving his place as a spiritual Son of God, in order to become a flesh and blood physical man. You know, he left his seat in the Godhead as the actual creator of man in order to save mankind, to pay the price of man's sins, as we have seen, to allow man to have access to the gift of eternal life. This is not some haphazard plan that was thrown together. And so, since the very beginning of human existence, the purpose for man has been to become God beings. The potential before us is so great and plain to see and understand when we begin to understand who the God of the Old Testament was, and that there is two God beings in the family of God, and what the potential for man is.